It's my great joy to invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word to John chapter 20. That's the Gospel of John chapter 20. We'll be looking this morning at verses 19 through 23 of John chapter 20. I'm going to read those verses here in a moment, and I'm going to read the second person plural use as y'all, so you get a sense of the corporateness of the message of the text. And I invite you to stand in reverence for reading of God's perfect and precious Word. And we hear together, as we listen to the Scripture, the true story of the world. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with y'all." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with y'all. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending y'all." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If y'all forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If y'all withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for your perfect and precious Word. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us and that the truth we learn in your Word is our story. But it's not only ours. It tells us the whole history of the world. And Lord, the grace that we see in your Word, the mercy, may we share it. May we be those who bear witness to you in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our nation, and to the ends of the earth. Oh Lord, make it so. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We pick a particular sort of banner to hang over each year of ministry, just something to sort of guide us and help us think in a particular direction in a given year. In the last couple of years, the Lord has owned those in very powerful and transformative ways in our congregation. And this year, the call is, as you go, make disciples. That word from Matthew chapter 28 that we often refer to as the Great Commission. The banner that we're hanging over the years, just that, go. Go because you are sent by Christ into the world in His name. We're looking at for four weeks, we're looking at four of those Great Commission texts in the New Testament. We tend to only think about Matthew 28. And yet this morning we look at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, and we see that we are the sent ones. And then Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, is that phrase, as you go, make disciples. Then Luke chapter 22, verses 44 through 49, he calls us to be his witnesses. And in Acts 1, verses 6 through 8, which you heard read earlier in the service this morning, we are to do that beginning where we are, and to the ends of the earth. Now, one thing that we will see as we work through these texts is that we tend to shrink these calls in a way that these commissions actually lose the power that they are to have in the church. We tend to pull it in and to minimize it in one sense, that it's only a particular thing, only certain individuals going to certain places. And so when we hear the Great Commission, a lot of us only think about particular individuals who go cross-cultural for the sake of the gospel. And certainly that is a vital reality in the commissions that we're given, these four commissions we're looking at. But that's not exclusively what we are to think of. when we hear Great Commission? You see, we tend to flip biblical truth on its head a lot. What the Bible says about mission is radical. In fact, we tend to think about the idea that our church has a mission. And some people are involved in certain aspects of that mission. But what we see in these texts as we work through them is not that the church has a mission, but rather that God's mission has a church. It's why the church exists. To carry out His mission in the world. And God's mission doesn't have a few select individuals, but rather, God's mission is a community of the sent. Our congregation is our mission activity, our mission center. Our entire congregation is to be involved in the spread of the gospel. These texts make this so very clear. The Great Commission text in John 20 is often one of those that's overlooked. But one of the things it makes the point of so clearly is to say this. The great resurrection demands an immediate and reflexive response of a great mission. Resurrection demands mission. There is a story to tell. It's public truth that is to be told in all the world. And there are a particular people who are given the responsibility to tell it. Let's look in our text in the first few verses from chapter 20, verse 19 through verse 21, the first part. We'll call it 21a. And the first thing we see is this. Jesus shows us resurrected peace. He shows us peace. A peace that can only come through resurrection. He shows us. We see it. Look at the way it puts it here, beginning in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, this is the first resurrection Sunday evening, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. The resurrected Christ, he comes, he stood among them, it says, are in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace be with you. This first resurrection Sunday evening, 10 disciples here, Judas and Thomas aren't here, but the 10 other disciples are, and they are afraid. The doors are locked, and they have good reason to be afraid. The one whom they followed, the one who claimed to be the King of the Jews, he was tried and convicted and executed. And he was executed for treason. He was claiming a role in which the Roman government said he didn't have the right to claim, and to claim it was treasonous. And so he is dead. And in the area, passions are high. And just seeing these close followers of Jesus of Nazareth could have led to a riot and could have led to deaths. But they are also not only fearful because of what has just happened, they're confused. For Peter and John headed to where Jesus was buried, and he wasn't there, and his clothes were. An immediate tip-off that nobody stole the body. Nobody would have taken off the clothes and folded them neatly to steal the body. But what in the world had happened? And then Mary goes and Mary is told that Jesus has ascended. And she is to tell the disciples. And she goes to them, and they have this word from Mary that boggles their mind, and they aren't sure what happened. Did he go straight to heaven? Did Mary see a spirit? What is going on here? What's happening? There is the unsettledness. There is the fear that there may be a riot that ends up in death any moment. And yet right here in the midst of it all, these fearful, confused disciples, Jesus came. And he stood in the midst of them. There's a lot there. Dead, crucified, dead, and buried. And yet there he stands. Crucified, dead, and buried, and yet he is victorious over the grave. He is victorious over the humiliation of the cross. He is alive. In fact, that very language that's used there is language that shows up in Revelation. In Revelation 1:13 and 14:1, it makes a point that says, there is Jesus standing in the midst of His churches. He stands. Crucifixion did not end it. It's not the end of the story. There is resurrection, and there is what they need in the person of Jesus. And He says to them something particular. He says, "Peace be with you." Now, that could, in another context, that's a very common greeting said by all kinds of people, still said by people all around the world today. But this is not just any context. In the Gospel of John, this takes on renewed significance. You see, Jesus had promised just this sort of peace and how this would happen. It is the fulfillment of a promise, a particular promise, a promise associated with God sending the Holy Spirit to be with His people in a unique indwelling way. Peace be with you reminds them that in John 14, 25 through 27, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, Jesus said. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that word Helper, Defender, Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is that. This is happening. The resurrected Christ comes and He brings peace. He is sending the Holy Spirit of God to be with His people. God is fulfilling His promises. There He is, victorious. But notice, says even more than that. Look at verse 20. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. You see, the implication here is that the seeing the hands and the side gave them a recognition that this is indeed the glorified Lord. He was dead and now He's alive. You see, the stabbing through the side was evidence that He was truly dead. In John 19:34, it says, "But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." And that very thing was promised in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This was the promise that had been given. And this connection between blood and peace, the Apostle Paul makes it in Colossians 1:20. He has made peace by the blood of His cross. Yes, that is Him. We see His side. He was dead, and now here He is, and He's alive. But notice what it says again in 21, the first part. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you," or "Peace be with y'all." What kind of grace is it where God comes and takes on human flesh to die for guilty sinners? What kind of grace is it that even after His crucifixion and resurrection, He bears the marks of the pouring out of His mercy? What kind of grace is that? A Messiah who dies for His people a King of Kings who saves his subjects by the sacrifice of himself. What kind of grace is it that we see the marks of his mercy? And we know because he endured those marks on his hand and that hole in his side, that he has won a peace that nothing else could win. A peace that could come in no other way. And so these fearful disciples, these confused disciples, these disciples that weren't quite connecting the dots about the suffering servant promised in the Old Testament, but now they see Jesus. And as they look at him, he bears the marks that bring them peace. What does it say about how we ought to order our lives when we have a Savior who shows us resurrected peace? Did you notice that the language about the bodily resurrection is sandwiched between the two calls, peace be to y'all? It is the bodily resurrection that brings that peace. And by the way, he goes out of his way to show you that this is a historical event. This is a bodily event. This is not just something happened in another realm of a spiritual world that doesn't have physical reality. No, Jesus took on human flesh. He came and dwelt among us. He was literally crucified and bodily raised from the dead. And there he was standing before his disciples. He, when he says, "Peace be with you," it's a similar function to when he says on the cross, "It is finished." It is finished. I've done what I've come to do. I've done what I only can do. And now peace be with you, for by the resurrected Christ comes to them. And it says, "He is here, he's alive, he brings peace." But there's something very interesting about this peace that really this whole section is about. This peace is not just simply to be for those alone to whom he's speaking at this moment. We see in the second half of verse 21 that Jesus, the sent one, sends us. Over 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus is referred to as being sent by the Father. The very shape of his life is that he was the sent one. He was sent on a mission. Look with me at verse 21 again. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with y'all. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you," or y'all. Notice that, "as the Father has sent me." The Latin word here for sent is the word missio, from which we get the word mission. Jesus' life was his life was shaped by the mission. Our lives are to be shaped by his mission. The Father sent Jesus, and Jesus sends us. Our lives are to be shaped by the fact that we are the sent ones. And by the way, this reality is the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17 and 18, where he prays to the Father and he says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." The sent ones. Notice there's no limitation on who these are being referred to here as the ones he is sending. It is all of his disciples, not just simply a select few. Let me give you a few examples in John of Jesus being described as sent by the Father. John 4:34, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." John 5:23, "That all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 5:36, He says, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John 6:38, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. John 7:16, my teaching is not mine, but it is Him who sent me. John 8:28 and 29, but speak just as the Father has taught me, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. In John 12:44 through 50, He cries out, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but Him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees Him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Then in verse 49, He goes on to say, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus, the sent one. We remember that most known of all Bible verses, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave, that He sent His only begotten Son. And whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. So what does it mean that as the Father has sent Jesus into the world, Jesus sends us into the world? It's very simple. We are to live to do the will of Him who sent us. We are to look to the Son and to honor Him and point others to Him. We are not here to do our own will, but the will of the One who sent us, Jesus. We are to bear witness of Jesus. We are to carry His testimony in the world. We are to point to Him. Our teaching is not to be our own, but the One who sent us. We are to tell the world what He said, whoever believes in me, believes in the One who sent me. That whoever believes in Him has eternal life. We are those messengers. We are the sent ones in His name. Our mission in Christ is to be God's mission, a church. You know, we could say John 3:16 like this by extension. For God so loved the world that He sent His church to preach the truth that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life, and whoever does not will face judgment. That's what it means to say we are sent. We are God's mission in the world. That's what a church is. Being God's mission, being the sent ones, is not just something we do, but a community of sent ones are sent into the world as bearers of the peace of Christ that has been purchased by His own blood. We are to witness to Him. We are to bear His marks. You see, when we see the marks of Christ, we are not only to think about Him, but we are to think about Him as the one who says to us, take up our cross and follow Him. We are the ones who are to be sanctified by the truth, therefore living out the promise of His prayer. R.C. Sproul says that this Great Commission text can be said like this, I remind you, my Father sent me here, and just as my Father has sent me, so I send you to carry on my mission. That's it. To carry on His mission. You see, the issue is here is not that there is a new mission given to the churches. The issue here is that the churches carry on the mission of Christ. That's why it exists. God's mission has a church. I love the way Luke wrote Acts 2, the beginning of Acts says that he had previously talked about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And now in the book of Acts, it's telling about what Jesus continues to do and teach. Jesus is doing and teaching. Jesus is accomplishing His purpose in the world, and His people who carry out His mission are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent ones. But we have to ask, sent where? Sent where? Answering this is the key. The sentness here has no limits. It's not just sent to your home on this mission, but it is that. It's not just sent to the workplace on this mission, but it is that. It's not just sent to Kazakhstan on this mission, but it is that. It's not just sent to another part of the world, but it certainly includes that. To be a sent one means that you live your life intentionally to bear witness to Jesus Christ wherever you are and wherever you go. And some of the people who do that are going to pack up and go to other parts of the world, and some people are not. And we don't pit one type of sentness against another. Let me tell you something. Some women in here stay at home with their kids, and it's real easy to feel alienated in that role, but it just might be the most important mission field in your life right now. It's where you're sent. To bear witness to Christ day by day, to discipline, not just to get behavior modification, but discipline to teach what is right and wrong, what is true, what is righteousness and unrighteousness, all to point to the one who is our only righteousness that can give us salvation. Don't ever discount a sentness in the home to be a gospel witness. If not you to them, who? Embrace it. Sentness can include school and work. We need sent bus drivers. We need sent lawyers. We need people in every profession who have a sense of their sentness. That I'm here, yes, to do this job with excellence, but I'm doing it with excellence because there's something more important than drives me. You see, an understanding of the primacy of your sentness doesn't cause you to value the other things you do less. It transforms them into something more important, not less important. It matters what you do at school and at work and when you travel. It matters. And we're always to be praying for those who are to go out from us, whom we support to the ends of the earth. The great modern missions movement started. Andrew Fuller, one of my heroes, was a pastor. He never went. But you know what he told Kerry? He said, "You go down to the well and I will hold the rope." And Kerry said it couldn't have happened without Fuller. And Fuller said it couldn't happen without Kerry. That's the way this whole thing works. So we don't look at one sentness and sort of pit one against another. We need believers everywhere. You go places I don't go. And I go places you don't go. But the issue is, are we going as sent people by Christ? As my Father has sent me, I send you. Don't overcomplicate that. He sent us to do His will and to bear witness to Him, to preach the gospel. But He also promises us in this text the power to be effective as sent ones. It's not something we do in our own strength, for we are only in Christ as His disciples by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the glorious truth that's told in these verses 22 and 23 is that Jesus gives us the Spirit's authority. And just pause. The Father sends the Son. There are the marks on my hand. They're the marks in my side. I send you, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit to indwell you for the task. Do you see what you're a part of? Do you think about it and meditate upon it? To be a part of this, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, God the Son who bears the marks of winning our peace, the Father who is at work in all this. Look with me beginning of verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, or welcome the Holy Spirit. Now, this language of breathing on them, the word breathe can be translated spirit or wind. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You remember back at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2:7? Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The breath of life, the creation of humanity. And here we have, in a sense, the recreation, the giving of the Spirit in the unique way that was always promised. The marking of a new age, the marking of a new people and a new creation, the promised gift of the Spirit. Ezekiel 36:26 through 28 promised this new covenant gift. Says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Then a little while over in Ezekiel 37, there's this valley of dry bones. Can these dry bones live is the question. You know how they live? He breathes on them, and the bones live. It's the breath of God, the gift of the Spirit that awakens the spiritual dead into spiritual life. Back in John 16, verse 7, he had promised them that the Helper or the Defender, I will send him to you. This is the sending of the Spirit of God. I like what R.C. Sproul says here. He says, this is an object lesson on the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. It's a window into what we see in Acts chapter 2. It's a taste of it. It is a reminder, a teaching, an understanding that this can be done only by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. Look at verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the sins from any, it is withheld. How do we understand that? We have the power to forgive sins. We have the power to withhold the forgiveness of sins. No, not in and of ourselves, but by the work of the Spirit of God and the truth that God has given us of Himself and His Word, that we can proclaim things that we know to be true and call people to believe them, because this is the only true story of the world. When we say to someone, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven, we say that with the authority of the Spirit of God that indwells us, because it is absolutely true and it always will be. And when we say, if you do not receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have no hope, we say that on the authority of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, who has told us that that is so. When we speak what is true according to the truth of Scripture, we speak with the authority of the Scripture, the authority of the indwelling Spirit that gave us the Scripture. You understand how that works. You have an ambassador to the U.S. who's sent to another nation, and he goes and he knocks on the door and he says, on behalf of the United States, I've been sent to tell you that you need to do this, this, and this. Well, what if he just makes some stuff up? He says, you know, maybe I can get rich on this deal. By the authority of the United States, you're also supposed to give me $1 million. And he wasn't given the authority to say that. Then he's accountable for his lies and deceit. So if you say something that's not true, you have no authority to say it, and you'll be held accountable for it. But we have been given what is true. And some things are so fundamentally true that all we have to do is embrace them and proclaim them. And we know that we speak truth to the world. And the world needs this public truth, that Jesus Christ is the only hope, the only one in whom there is salvation. You see, the Spirit's empowered authority as Christ sent ones to preach the gospel, declaring the true story of the world. And we are to be the ones who are constantly acknowledging that this is not some secret in a back room. Jesus was not raised from the dead in a corner. He was raised from the dead for all to see. And this truth is the truth that all will have to give an account for. And we, as the sent ones, bear that truth. And whether it's mocked, ridiculed, embraced, rejected, that is the truth. And the true story of the world that we are never, ever to move away from, no matter the response. Because inherent in the response is the truth. If one turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, their sins will be forgiven. And if one does not, their sins will not be forgiven. That is the truth. But think about it. Given the Holy Spirit, shown the marks, there's only one thing to do. And that is to respond to good news that's that good. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher, said this: if Jesus is precious to you, you will not be able to keep your good news to yourself. You will be whispering it in your child's ear. You will be telling it to your husband. You will be earnestly imparting it to your friend. Without the charms of eloquence, you will be more than eloquent enough. Your heart will speak. Your eyes will flash as you speak of His sweet love. And then he says this: every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. What does he mean by that? Every Christian is a sent one to bear witness to the truth wherever they go. Now, there's certainly the use in our vocabulary of missionary as a technical term for someone who goes cross-culturally. And we pray that God will send more to the places in the world that so desperately need to hear this truth. There need to be sent ones into windows of the world with no access to the truth. But understand this: every Christian is either a sent one or an imposter. Keep whispering it in your child's ear. Keep talking to it about it to your spouse. Keep telling your neighbors and co-workers and classmates, state, nation, and keep bearing witness as sent ones to the ends of the earth. Where are we sent? Everywhere. And there's not one square inch of this universe, as Kuyper said, or the Lord Jesus doesn't say, mine. Let's say it as well. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this portion of your word. Lord, I pray that you would ignite a fire in our hearts and minds in this year. Lord, I pray that there will be many stories of growth in our understanding of being sent, of going into our homes with this message, going into all the world with this message. Lord, help us not forget that this is not just simply something that we've stumbled on to try to make our lives a little bit easier or a little bit better. This is the resurrected Messiah who bears the marks of mercy that will eternally remind us of the peace that only He can bring. This is the Messiah, the Savior who saves us, who was sent by the Father, sending us. And this is the power of the Spirit. As we obey. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.